It's good to see everybody here this morning. We are continuing our study this morning and through this quarter on the three major topics of the devil, sin, and hell. And while sometimes we kind of want to shy away from too much of that, we also realize just how important this subject or these subjects really are. As we've made mention before on several occasions, unfortunately, the world and many people in the religious world have pretty much relegated the devil to myth, that it's just something that was made up. And I don't think sometimes they realize that what they're saying, they're actually accusing Jesus of teaching a myth, because he talked plainly about the devil. He spoke plainly about him. And the same thing is true with hell. So many people in the religious world are hiding from it, like somehow, well, God would just not do that. God is such a loving God that he just, in the end analysis, when everything's done with, he just won't have the heart to do that. The truth of the matter is, now you're calling his justice into question. So we look at these things and we realize how important they really are. So we want to continue our study this morning on the devil, and we'll go through the end of this month on it, and then go into sin, and then finally on to hell in the last month or so. Okay, we have talked a whole lot actually about the devil, his characteristic traits. We've defined the devil, and the idea, he is our adversary. In 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, we learned that concept. He is our adversary. We all understand what an adversary is. It's somebody who is opposing us, one who is challenging us, one who does not want the best for us. He is our adversary. And so we need to take it seriously. We need to make sure that we understand exactly what we're up against, and I guess you say who we're up against, because Satan is not just a what, he is a being. And just because we can't see him in some sort of human form does not mean that he does not exist. We've talked about the inception or the beginning of Satan. We've talked about his temptation of Eve. And ultimately, Eve tempted Adam, and we have sin brought into the world. We talked about Cain and how Satan entered his heart and caused him to be, I lost my word here. Hang on just a moment. I lost my word totally. I'll get it in just a moment. But he did not view this as a good thing when his offering was not accepted by God, but his brother Abel's was. What did he ultimately do? He killed his brother. So, you know, he was very vengeful about that. And you look at that, and you look at there's a common thread, by the way, and I think we talked about this. We didn't do it in depth, I don't think. There's a common thread anytime you see something that goes amiss. Remember what it is? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You stop and think about every sin out there, and every sin starts with one or more of those. Go back to Adam and Eve. The same type of mentality, right? There was that lust of the flesh. Why? Because she saw that the tree in the midst of the garden had good food. It was good for food. So there was that concept of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pleasant to the eye. You know, we've often talked about the idea that sin always appears to be good. You know, the devil doesn't tempt me or try to tempt me in an area that he knows that I have no problem with. But he does try to tempt me in areas that he knows I can struggle with. And so sin always looks good to us. If it didn't, nobody would ever sin. If it was always vile and detestable looking, we wouldn't sin, would we? And so you see that. And also the idea of the pride of life. What was Satan's challenge here? What was he trying to do? To make you wise. He was telling Eve, oh, God doesn't want you to have of this tree because it'll make you wise just like him. And so it attacked all areas, if you will. We talked about the temptations of Christ in specifically Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 10. And each time that Satan attempted to test or tempt Jesus, what did he do? Went back to the book, didn't he? He went back to God's word. It is written. All three times. And again, how did he attack him? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. So you stop and think about that. That's almost that's kind of almost the seed, if you will, that sin starts from, is because there are those things as human beings that we are tempted with, we're tested with. Let's talk for just a moment now this morning, and we'll go on way beyond this, but turn in your Bibles very quickly to Luke chapter 22, and we'll just read the very first few verses, then we'll go over to John chapter 6. And we have here the story, or the mentioning, if you will, of Judas. Now, which Judas was this? Judas Iscariot, thank you. So we have this, we have Judas here, and we see that Satan is mentioned in connection with Judas. Notice verse 1. Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes saw how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Now listen to verse 3. Then Satan entered Judas. Now, how did he do that? Was this a physical entry? Did Judas actually become the devil? No. But he entered his heart. And we're going to talk about Judas more here in just a moment. There were several sides to him that sometimes we forget about. But notice what it says. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he was an apostle, remember? Yeah. So let's stop there for just a moment and realize that just because these men were apostles did not mean that they held some sort of divine nature whereby they could not be tempted. Think about what did the Apostle Paul, what was his concern about being tested? See, even Paul realized that he could be tempted. Paul understood that temptation could affect him. We should not elevate the apostles up to some sort of level as being God. They were not. They were mere human beings in many ways. So we want to take that into consideration. So notice also, if you will, go for the book of John. And chapter 6, John chapter 6, and we'll look first at verse 70, John chapter 6, verse 70, way on into it, and we'll back up just a little bit from, let's go back to verse 66 and read from that. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Remember why they would not walk with him anymore? Because he had some hard things to say, some challenging things for them to say, to do. And so Jesus presents these, and we find that some of the disciples leave. He asked the 12, will you also go away? Are you going to also take the path that many of these disciples who have been following me are now going? And I've always loved, this is one of Simon Peter's, to me, one of Simon Peter's brilliant moments, if you will, and I don't mean that in a smart sense, but he kind of shines here. He took the high road. Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. Stop and think about that for just a moment. Peter was, you talk about somebody who could be affected by Satan, Peter was on a roller coaster ride. One moment he was high up and he was right on the pinnacle of being faithful to God. And the next thing you know, he denies him not once, not twice, but three times. You see this kind of mindset that he has. And remember on the limited commission that Jesus told them to take a sword with them. You know, that they were to arm themselves. He understood the nature of the world around about them. They had to have something to defense against wild animals, predators of that nature, and even people who might want to kill them because they didn't have a Comfort Inn, Comfort Suite, you know, in every corner like we do now. So what does he do, though? What does Peter ultimately do whenever they come to take Jesus away? He used the sword for a wrong reason. He cuts off the ear of Malchus. And so you see, he's on this roller coaster ride. He's so strong. But here's one of his mountaintops of faith, I guess you would call it. times. He says, also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ. No guesswork there. You are the Christ and the Son of the living God. Then Jesus said, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? Now, does he mean that in a literal sense? No, it's metaphorical. Jesus is not saying that, yes, Judas Iscariot, you know, are of the 12, and that we identified him as Judas. Jesus is not saying you're now the devil, but he allowed Satan in to rule and dictate to his life. And so we see that, and he spoke to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So we have this dynamic here, and we're beginning to see pictures of Judas that maybe gives us a good photograph of him, not a literal one, but his spiritual aspect. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But look also at chapter 13, verse 2, and then chapter 13, verse 27. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus. That's verse 2. Go to verse 27. And after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, talking again about Judas Iscariot, verse 26, that which you do, do quickly. See, Jesus knew he was going to be betrayed by Judas. Why? Because Judas allowed that place in his heart for Satan. He allowed some of his baser instincts to take over. Look, if you will, go back to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, we have the weaknesses, or at least the starting of the weaknesses in Matthew chapter 26, and I'll get there in just a moment, I promise. Let's first look at verses 14 and 15. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I desire or deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver, which, by the way, was prophesied of in Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 12. Okay, so what was his problem here? He coveted money. He had a covetous heart. And so what would you do to deliver him? What would it take to do that? And I want you to stop and think about this for just a moment. 30 pieces of silver. Now, I don't know the dollar amount. I didn't go into all sorts of research on that as to what that would have been. But to give up the very Son of God, to turn him over to those who desire to kill him, 30 pieces of silver. I don't know what gold is going for right now. It had gone well over $1,600 an ounce, I think. It's down maybe just a little, but even 30 ounces of gold. What is that in the world? To the very Son of God you're betraying. You're turning over to hateful, vicious people. And really, when you stop and think about it, 30 pieces of silver was not much. But he was covetous. It might have been a lot to them in that day and age, but he was a covetous person. Notice in the same chapter, chapter 26 of Matthew, go over, if you will, to verses 47 through 49. Verse 47 starts up by saying, and while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. That starts your picture right there, that here is a man who is more than willing to run with people that their desire was to kill Jesus. And what had Jesus ever done other than teach them the truth? Nothing. And it goes on to say in verse 48, now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. The traditional Middle Eastern type of kiss on the cheek. would have been what that was talking about. And immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. So he was what? Hypocritical by running with these people. One point, he said, "Here, I'll take your money. Give me what you have. I'll do this. I'll start running with people that a multitude of people," by the way, verse 47, "a multitude of people that are bringing swords and clubs for one man, one person." He's willing to do that, but then when he comes up to Jesus, he acts, that's what a hypocrite is, he acts as though, "Oh, you know, you're my master, you're my Lord." That tells us a little bit about something about human nature. We have got to guard against hypocrisy, claiming to be one thing while living a totally different way. That's an image we don't want. That's an image that Satan does want. He wants to see that in people. Then, if you will, along with that, we find out that he was a thief. You can go over to the book of John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And beginning along about verse 6, we'll find him, and we may put back on that one too. Okay, in fact, let's start back at the very first of this chapter early on. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" So very quickly we see somebody who has this attitude of desiring more money into the treasury to buy these things and do these things for the poor. But notice verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box. In other words, it was almost though he was the treasurer, if you will. That's how we might say it today. He was the treasurer. He kept the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. It was a common thing for him to do, evidently. So we see that. So what was he here? In essence, he was a thief, wasn't he? He had characteristic traits of all the things that Christians should not be involved in, and everything, it seems to be, that Satan would want of him. Then we go on and notice here that also he is a liar. Notice verses 4 through 6 of this very text. We'll go back and read those. He says, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for the 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared. So he actually lied about why he would want that money there. There was no characteristic trait about Judas, when you stop and look at him, that was positive. Stop here for just a moment. Anybody have a comment or thought? Yes, Nona.
He was also conniving to be able to convince everybody else to be the treasurer when he was a thief.
Okay. You're right. That's a good point. You know, people that sometimes, if we're not careful and we allow ourselves to be brought under the power of Satan, those are the kind of things you start seeing. Conniving, hypocrisy, theft, you name it. And we allow those things that are very, by the way, very temporary, aren't they? They're not going to last long. Yes, Mike.
This gives great meaning to "when a man robbed God."
Okay.
Because the treasure or the money box didn't belong to him. It actually belonged to Jesus.
Yeah, yes.
It was his money box.
Yes.
And so there's a lot to be said. When a person will steal from God, they'll do just about anything to you.
Okay. That's an excellent point. And I don't suppose that there's anybody here who have not actually at least heard about, probably didn't know the individual, but about somebody who was a member of some church, and next thing you know, they're in the news because they embezzled a bunch of money from the church. So, you know, you're right. If they'll do that from the standpoint of if they recognize the treasury like we have here, that doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. We're simply stewards of it to try to use it wisely.
And it's the same thing when we set or lay by in store,
mm-hmm.
telling the Lord, that's yours.
It is.
That's yours. I'm not going to touch that. And so when we take of that which we have already pledged to the Lord, that's stealing.
Okay.
It's the same thing.
It's the same thing.
Because this is what I'm going to give to the Lord every week.
Yes.
And so therefore, this is His, no matter what.
And does that not remind you a little bit of the problem with the Pharisees of Jesus' day, where they would pronounce korban on something?
That's right.
And that basically meant, you know, well, you know, I can't help my parents who are bad off and in need because I've already pledged this to God, but they can use it for themselves.
That's right.
Yes, Methus.
I have a question. When was the timeline of this book written? When this happened and when John wrote this?
Oh, the book of John? You know, I'm not sure if I've got that written down.
Because in the word in here, did some disciples know that Judas was a thief? You know, I mean, it's kind of if he's writing about it, is this from later knowledge?
Well,
or is this from present knowledge?
But remember, the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John would have not been necessarily written while they were traveling with Jesus. So a lot of this is written with hindsight. You know, they can look at that and say, and that's how they can say, the one who would betray Jesus. I can't say for sure that any of them knew that he was the way he was. You know, if he has control of the money box, you know, he's going to hang on to that purse, so to speak. You know, maybe a lot of people never even realized what he was doing. You know, that he was actually taking money for his own use out of it. So I don't know that I could say anybody knew. Yes, Dennis.
Well, we're not told specifically that, but it would be wrong to assume that they knew that.
Yeah.
Good man, they were honest men. If they had known this, they called out other sin, they'd call out that sin. They would not ignore a sin.
Okay, so I think that's a good point.
To assume that this would have been knowledge. Now, how would they know it when they wrote this? This was written by divine inspiration of God.
Yes.
God reveals the scriptures. So there's no mystery as to how they would know this to be able to write it.
Right. So, and I agree with you. It would seem to be a little bit too much presumption on our part to say, well, I think they probably did know that. Probably, I think it'd be more realistic to say they probably did not know that. As Dennis pointed out, they had called out sin in other areas. Why wouldn't they now? Why wouldn't they then? Let me get Mike back here real quick.
The Holy Spirit guided them in the writing of the book.
True.
The Spirit provided the answer.
Correct. Yes. It's divine commentary on what had transpired. So, very excellent. Holy Spirit inspired men to do these, write these things. Yes, Mike.
Remember when Jesus and his disciples were partaking of the Passover in Matthew 26.
Okay.
And Jesus said there would be one of you that's going to betray me. And all of them were asking this question.
Yeah.
Lord,
is it I? Is it I?
And so, no, they didn't know. Which demonstrates the secrecy and the cunning attitude and mentality of Judas.
Okay.
He kept it. Which demonstrates also that we can do the same thing, but it's going to catch us on the day of judgment.
Well, and you stop and think about Judas. Judas's sin ultimately cost him his place, if you will, in Scripture as being, and in history as being, a devoted follower of Christ. Mm-hmm. It cost him. And ultimately, what did he do? Remember what he ended up doing? He hung himself. You know, it finally got to the point where he couldn't handle it himself. And folks, that's the same thing is true, can be true with us. If we aren't careful, if we engulf ourselves in sin, then at some point in time, one of two things is going to happen. You're either going to become so hardened by it that it doesn't affect you anymore. You don't care that you're in sin, or it's going to so affect your mind that you may go to an extreme to take your own life because I can't control this anymore. Or I've been shunned and shamed so badly, I can't take this anymore.
And I think you're making a really good point. Keep in mind, he would have known the Old Testament.
Yes.
This man knew the Old Testament. He would have known the prophecy of betrayal for 30 pieces of silver.
Good point.
He was so entangled and held on to by sin that, you know, he went through with this. And it was after he completely went through with
yep.
it before it did hit him, you know, right between the eyes.
Yes. That's an excellent point. He would have known the scriptures, or should have known the scriptures. Let me get Eric, and then I'll get Tammy.
Well, he remembered he excused himself kind of early when they wouldn't, you know. I thought he just didn't care about just leaving, and, you know, they thought, you know. I guess the devil put something on their mind to wonder why he left, you know. But, you know, the scripture says that he left, you know, at a time when they hadn't even. They were still sitting down, and they just gave, you know, he just gave them a piece of whatever that was, a sop or something. And after he had that, and he kind of, you know, wandered, you know, left early. And then, you know, when they left together, he wasn't with them, you know.
Okay.
He left and separated himself again, you know, because he seemed like he was just doing whatever he wanted to do to maybe, you know, go figure out how much money he had, you know, left or. But they thought he might have went somewhere else and you know.
But what he actually did is he went out and he conspired with those who wanted to kill Jesus.
Yes.
Yeah.
But they were wondering where he had left.
And I think a lot of this goes back to what Nona said about conniving.
Yes.
He was. Tammy, yes.
Yeah, it just shows how instead we take on the characteristics of Satan.
Sure.
Okay, say that a little bit louder again.
How instead we take on the characteristics of Satan.
Okay, that is a good point. When we involve ourselves in sin, what are we doing in essence? We're adopting the characteristic traits of Satan.
And to piggyback on that, in John 17, Judas is called the son of perdition.
Okay.
And that's taking on the traits of his father.
Right.
Wow, it's destruction.
Yeah, in fact, Jesus at one point told these people, you are of your father, the devil. They were taking on the characteristic traits, weren't they? Good point. And yeah, he is a son of perdition. Yes.
Eric said something that caused me to think about what Satan did in the beginning in his lie.
Mm-hmm.
He separated himself from God. And what did Judas do? He consistently would separate himself at times. They were a group.
Yes.
And he would just leave off. He would just leave off. Jesus knew that he was leaving.
Yes.
You know one thing I love about him that he allowed him to do? He allowed him to leave.
Okay.
He allowed him to leave. And that's what happens in application with us. We separate ourselves from the group.
Correct.
By ourselves. We separate ourselves. And so that's why sin is done in the dark. We don't want people knowing. So that's why when you think of what's going on across the world, not just in America, but across the world, that sin is not done in the dark anymore.
Correct.
It's out in the open. It's almost becoming the norm, if you will.
Okay. And I think that's a good point. And I think one of the major points in what Mike just said is, you know, the Lord allowed him to do that. He gave him free will. God is not like, I always think in terms of the old marionettes, you know, how people could work those little pieces, cross type pieces of wood. And, you know, God doesn't want somebody to be forced, as it were, to serve and to be his servant. He doesn't pull up the right hand and say, yep, I'm going to do that. He gives us free will, free moral agency, and he wants us to, of a free will to worship him. And so he didn't stop, you know, either Jesus nor God in heaven ever stopped Judas from doing what he was going to do. God's not going to just stop us in our tracks. You know, hopefully by our study of God's word, that'll stop me in my tracks if I'm about to do something wrong. No.
Could we be right or to think about it that maybe the devil did let up on him for a while?
when he was in such despair, he knew what he did. He killed himself. And how does God think about suicide? Is murder, he considers it murder, self-murder?
Yes.
It's sin.
Yeah. I tell you what, I'll let Dennis explain that to you. No. Dennis, what did you have, sir?
Well, first of all, I don't believe the devil let up on him. I don't believe the devil ever lets up on anybody. There's no compassion from the devil. But we all sin, okay? We all ourselves, we're free will beings.
Right.
He was a free will being. When we sin, when we succumb to sin, do we feel guilty? Hopefully we do. The difference is hopefully we repent. Judas did not repent.
No.
He committed suicide, but he did not repent. Okay? So we have that opportunity to repent. We all give in at times to Satan, give in to sin, and hopefully do have great guilt and hopefully repent from that and seek God's forgiveness.
Okay. That's excellent there. I'll build off of what Nona said. Yes, you can't justify, the average person at least cannot justify committing suicide. That's not an answer. It's not a solution. In fact, it is one of the most selfish things a person can do before they leave this earth because of the people that surround them and love them. I've often wondered about people who have severe chemical imbalances in their head, in their brain, and they just seemingly cannot make a right connection to make a right decision. I don't know all the answers on that. But across the board, if somebody thinks that I'll just kill myself and that'll end all my troubles, no, that's where it'll begin. That's where your troubles are really going to begin, because now, once you're dead, there's past the point of repentance, kind of like Judas. He went past the point. He never did repent. You know, now this is kind of that earthly sorrow that he had, not the godly sorrow that brings about repentance. This was earthly sorrow. This was humanly devised sorrow. And so he didn't solve his problem. He created a bigger problem for himself. Yes, let me get Raymond real quick.
Can a person repent in Hades?
No. Okay, let me back up. I don't think so. In the realm of death, I think you're past that point. You can't correct anything.
There's no doubt about that. The one story, go to Luke chapter 16 or 17.
Yes.
I mean, the rich man, he had no opportunity to repent.
Correct.
Okay. There was no mercy in Hades. There was no mercy.
Okay. And I don't know that we may not be saying it this way. He may have once there going, oh, did I mess up? Because he knows that, but it's too late to repent. It's too late to actually correct the problem. Remember what repentance is. It's that change of mind or the change of heart that produces a change of life. Well, it's too late. Your life is gone. And he certainly, the rich man certainly was not rejoicing in Hades. There's no rejoicing for him there, but it's also too late to change what you've done. So yeah, that whole thing there, that whole idea or concept, is something that we need to remember, is that it's going to be too late when we die. This earth time is our proving grounds.
Don Blackwell has an excellent video. We've got copies of them out here that deal with the concept of Hades and the Hadean realm and hell, which are two different places.
Two different places.
And it's excellent, scripturally based, gives you the scriptures. It's very, very good. If you want more information on that,
okay.
It's outstanding. We have copies of that.
Okay, we have copies back there on the rack. Yes.
In Hebrews 9:27, the Hebrews writer said it was appointed unto man once to die.
Mm-hmm.
Death, the judgment. And so that's a ceiling right there. That's E-A-L-I-N-G.
Yes.
So when we consider after death, or upon death, there is no life on earth.
Okay.
So life on earth is the opportunity where mercy can be
extended.
Obtained or extended.
Correct.
Or embraced. As it relates to the suicide point, In Romans 14, verse 23, Paul said, anything that is not of faith is okay. Sin.
Okay.
Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God.
Okay.
Question. Where does God teach that we have the authority to take our own life?
Well, he does not.
Exactly. Good point.
Yeah.
So, just cut straight to it. And whether it is mental issues, we don't want to get into that realm.
Right.
That's not us. We can't do that. You know, I can't diagnose someone's mind like that.
That is correct.
I do know this. I know what God said about it. And I got to stay with what he says. And if I speak where he hasn't spoken, then I'm going to deal with him on that day.
Okay.
And that's not good.
Okay, I understand where you're coming from on that. So, you know, any way you go about it, again, that is the beginning of our problem, if you want to know the truth about it. If somebody has the mentality, well, I'll just end my life, and that's probably gone through a number of people's minds in, throughout history, you know, but guess what they didn't do? They didn't follow through with it, and it's never a solution.
I was going to follow up what Mike said. He's quoting that verse that says, it's appointed unto man once to die. There is a second death. That is a physical, what Mike referring to
yes.
Is that our physical body
sure.
Is appointed to man once to die. There is a spiritual death when the judgment is pronounced.
Correct.
At the day of eternity. And when you know, the devil and his angels and those who will go to hell for eternal punishment,
sure.
That is the second death.
Right. And we don't want to get into that right now. But yeah, that's hopefully what we've learned here is the characteristic traits that Judas allowed Satan to instill in him. He chose these things, and there was no solution for him. And by the way, true repentance was the solution. But he chose not to do that. He chose to hang himself. Okay, I don't know if we got enough time for this one or not. I see the official bell ringer going down the aisle. Somebody trip him, please.
I just got another question.
Royce, oh, okay.
I can't find it, but I've been looking for it. Judas, almost, he took a step toward repentance when he threw the money back to the... But he didn't go all the way. I mean, that might have been a little bitty step, but it wasn't enough. And, you know, he, I lost my thought. But he did take the money back.
Okay.
But he didn't, oh, I know what it was. Isn't it sad that he didn't stay alive long enough to repent, to see the risen Jesus.
And who cost him that? He did. Well, yeah, Satan entered into his heart. He allowed Satan that place, and he was responsible for that himself. How sad that is. You know, you can go back, look at Moses to enter the promised land. Whose fault was that? Moses chose that route. You know, instead of following the simple, explicit teaching that God gave him, he chose to add to it. But you're right about one thing. He did come to a point, but I think I'm looking at it and I'm wondering if that's not just part of the earthly sorrow, the human aspect of it. He didn't truly have godly sorrow that brought about repentance, or he actually had time when he cast the money at their feet. And basically said, hey, they said it's done. There's nothing you can do about that. He still had time before he went and hung himself. He could have done something about that. And he chose not to. Yes, Gina.
Real quick, I think a good way to describe it is he had regret. Just like the rich man in Lazarus, it wasn't repentance, it was regret.
Regret, that's a good way to say it. Exactly. There was regret for what he did, but not the kind of godly sorrow that he needed to have. That's an excellent point, Gina. I'm not going to go on into the next point. Y'all have been so good with your comments and thoughts. Let's stop right there. We'll pick up Wednesday night. Yes, ma'am.
Can I just ask where the scripture on rich man and Lazarus? What is that scripture?
Luke 16 or 17. Luke. Rich man and Lazarus.
Luke 16.
Luke 16.
Luke 16, yeah.
Luke 16. Mm-hmm.
Any other comments? I haven't heard the bell ring.
Since Peter said the devil goes around seeking who he may devour. That's another word for destroy.
Yes.
So, like he said, it never stops. Once he's got you, he's got you until you say no.
Yeah. Because think about the concept of devour. You know, have you ever been really, really hungry and you finally sit down to that meal? Sometimes if we're not careful, we devour that. You know, we consume it in a hurry. And it's with the goal of complete destruction. So, you know, that's what we deal with. We have an adversary. We have the devil. He wants us. And when he gets us, he doesn't quit. We have to be the one to repel. Resist him steadfast in what? The faith. Any other thoughts? We're about to run out of time here. Okay, I'm going to give you about a minute left because there's no point in us going into the next illustration of Satan involving himself with people. I appreciate the good comments.